30-second lesson in the book of Judges, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Judges chapter 17 and have them ready. As we ended last week, Samuel, our writer, has begun telling us about the sway of the downfall of the sin that's in Israel after the judges had died, after Samson had died. Samuel is the judge who's in charge, but we're not hearing Samuel's name because he's doing the writing of these passages and telling us about what's going on after Samuel died just before King Saul comes into place. In fact, from Samson's death until the anointing of King Saul is only 3 years. It's in that fourth year, after 3 years span, that Saul will become king. That's the way the timeline works for all this to fit together perfectly as it does in the scripture. And the first thing that has happened that is we picked up last week is a woman had lost 1,100 pieces of silver, and come to find out her son had taken it. Her son's name was Micah. And Micah had taken that money, and then when her mother began to grumble with it, and we don't know why he took the money, but when Mumble began to curse and grumble because the money was gone, Micah said, "I've got it." And when he returned it to her, she dedicated it to the Lord, and she took 200 pieces of that silver, those silver shekels, and she took and had them put into graven images or molten images, and she gave them to her son, as we learned last week, who to put into his house for him to worship. And that was such a dichotomy there, because this mother worships the Lord Jehovah, but she's willing to participate in the sinful activity of her son. And so she delivers these molten images, and as we ended the last lesson, Samuel tells us that there was no king in Israel in that day, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's the first time we've heard it. We're going to hear it five times. Five times we're going to hear that, because Samuel, in this last part of Judges, is lining us up for the introduction of a king in just 3 years from this time. Now, the mother delivers these molten images, two things to her son, who enshrines them with an ephod. If you remember, he makes an ephod, which is the dress of a high priest, and he anoints one of his own sons to be his priest, and he's got this shrine also. Most graven and molten images are small, but when 200 shekels are used, the images must have been quite larger. And because they were large, Micah not only worshipped them, but he built this shrine room for them. He created this priestly ephod, and he hired one of his own sons to be his priest of the idols in his own shrine, in his own house. How sinful is that? Now, we must address the writer's words, as I saw or have already said to you. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now we're going to see where this writer, Samuel, is going with this story. All the surrounding cities and nations had kings to keep their laws, but Israel did not. There must have been a circling of the wagons at this time that a king was needed. It must have been going out there. And so while Samuel is listening to everything happening out in the grapevine of the need for a king, sin is going on. The groundswell was no doubt growing. And because there was no king to enforce the law, and because it was clear that the judges could not enforce the law, the people did as they wished without regard for the law of the Lord. Samuel, our writer, has probably said this in this passage, but because he could not stop the people from worshiping false gods. That's the reason he's telling these stories. With a full shrine and the son dedicated as a priest in the home of Micah, we come to the tragic invitation of the graven image with the visit of a Levite looking for a temporary place to stay. Verse number 4. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he was staying there. Then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to stay wherever I may find a place." The wording in this passage is a little challenging to grasp. The Levite was not of the tribe of Judah. He was a Levite. That means he was a descendant of Levi. The Levites were priests stationed all across the Promised Land in these Levitical cities, and the Levitical family of this young man was stationed in Bethlehem. That's where he was staying. Now, found in this last part of this verse, number 7, it meant that that was his permanent home. However, this young man decided that on his own, that he wanted to leave Bethlehem and serve as a Levite in another area of the Promised Land. And so he made his way to the tribal area of Ephraim, in the house, and he landed in the house of Micah for a rest time on his journey. And the young man told Micah who he was and where he was from. Now, upon finding out that this young man was a Levite, Micah offered the Levite a permanent place to stay, along with a yearly salary and appropriate clothing to be a priest. And this is very important and enlightening to us in a way that you may not have thought about it with that intro. Verse number 10. Micah then said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance." So the Levite went in. The Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing that I have a Levite as priest." Micah asked the Levite to be a father and a priest to me. What did that mean? That meant that Micah was looking for a young man to take his father's place in reality. And by this time, all priests in general were beginning to be looked upon as fathers in the faith. Surely, if Micah became sideways with this young priest, he would have fired him and found another. But we might catch a clue here that I want you to catch also in this passage. It's a clue to the normal yearly salary of a person by what Micah was willing to pay this young man. It was 10 shekels per year. We might also assume that 10 shekels a year was an excessive pay, and for that reason, it is that Micah needed to pay the young man more than he could have thought that he could ever receive someplace else. Be that as it may, he would have never received that anywhere else. But what we see here is 10 shekels would be a year's salary for this Levite priest. Compared to what that mother had lost of 1,100 pieces of silver, when you do the math on that, the 1,100 pieces of silver that Micah's mother had lost was equal to 110 years of wages for the Levite priest. Okay, look back at Delilah. All the Philistine lords gave her the same value to out Samson. When I told you that made Delilah wealthy beyond imagination, I meant it. If one lord of the Philistines gave Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver, it was 110 years worth of wages. But many lords gave Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver. Well, this young Levite agreed with Micah, moved in, became like a son to Micah. How old was the Levite was dependent on whether or not he had been ordained into the priesthood. I don't think he had. The ordination was completed when a Levite turned 30 years of age. I don't think this young Levite was that old. No doubt this young man was old enough for Micah to ordain him. That's all Micah cared about, was he was a Levite. So he ordained him. Micah did not have the authority to properly ordain the Levite to the ministry of the worship of the Lord. Only other Levites had that right and that authority. Nevertheless, Micah thought this young Levite that he had now owned, that he now owned, would bring blessings upon him. This is far from the fact. In fact, it's far-fetched. Micah is worshiping false gods and at the same time is mixed up with the Lord God Jehovah, thinking that the Lord God Jehovah will bless him for worshiping these false gods because he's ordained him a Levite priest on his own without doing it the Lord's way. And even though it is the end of chapter 17, it's not the end of the story of Micah and the sway of his godless image. It's not. So the tragic inheritance of the graven image stored in the shrine at Michael's house continues in this next chapter, in chapter 18. And with all that just happened during the life of Samson with the Philistines in the tribal area of Dan, we will learn about the sending of five men from the tribe of Dan who are going to stop and lodge someplace. And guess where they're going to stop? They're going to stop in Micah's house where those images are there and that Levite is there. Here we are in chapter 18 and verse number 1. In those days there was no king of Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. For until that day an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. So the sons of Dan sent from their family five men out of their whole number, valiant men from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said to them, "Go search the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. We're going to see now how the mother, wanting to make her son happy, is now going to have, and that sin is going to grow and fester. It's going to blossom. It's said here that Dan had no inheritance, but Dan had its inheritance. It received it from Joshua in Joshua chapter 19, verses 40 through 48. However, we also learned in Judges chapter 1, verse 34, that the Amorites had run the Danites up into the hills in the eastern portion of Dan's tribal area and would not allow them to come down into the lower parts where the Amorites and the Philistines control the area. So as we discussed in that set of lessons back in chapter 1, Dan failed to follow the Lord's command and destroy all of those people, those Canaanites, living in Dan's allotted land. Thus, the majority of the Danites lived in the highlands around Zorah and Eshtaol. This caused problems. As the tribe of Dan increased, the families were forced to live on small portions of land that reduced their ability to provide enough food for the Danite families to survive. To look into this more, families were living on top of families. Therefore, some new families could not establish themselves on plots, even on their own land, because the Amorites and the Philistines were controlling it. And the decision was made to look for more land. Five men were sent to spy out the land and find plots where the Danites could expand. And on their way, those five men just happened to stop for the night, and Micah invites them there. And as we find out, when they get near Micah's house, these five men are going to recognize, get this, the voice of the Levite priest when they hear him speak. And when that occurred, we heard the question of Micah's Levite by these men in verse number 3. And when they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned aside there and said to him, "Who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? And what do you have here?" And he said to them, "Thus and so has Micah done to me, and he has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval." I cannot believe all this mixing of God and the Lord and approval is being done by these sinful people, but that's common today. It happens all the time. Some from the most sinfulest people are the most religious people. No doubt the Danites were acquainted with this Levite in Micah's house. They heard it. They knew his voice. Now, the tribal area of Dan was right on top of the tribal area of Judah. Dan, and right below it was Judah. However, the Levite was from Bethlehem, which was due south of the tribal area of Benjamin. Okay, so therefore, how does all this work? Well, it was probable that this Levite was searching for a place to stay, and he was made his way, and he left Bethlehem, and he made his way through the hills of the Dan's territory, and he met one of these five men in this congested area. And when the Danites said to the Levite, "Who brought you here, and what are you doing in this place, and what do you have here?" It is clear that the men knew that the Levite was out of place. The answer of the Levite proved that he was in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, but acting as a hired priest of the false worship of Baal and Asherah, with whom the Danites were thoroughly acquainted, by the way, because it caused the Danites to seek a word from the priest concerning their journey. "You're a priest of the worship of Baal and Asherah. Petition the Lord Jehovah to see if our journey is going to be good," they said. The Levite did the same thing that Micah's mother did. He mixed the name of the true Lord Jehovah with his godless priesthood position. And he gave them the blessing to proceed by saying, "Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval." It does not mean that the men actually had the Lord's approval. Do you see that? If you were just to grab that verse out and use it in your life without reading the context, you'd think, hey, it has the Lord's approval. But it didn't have the Lord's approval. Had the Lord wanted the Danites to have a different tribal area, they would have received that tribal area under the authority that the Lord gave to Joshua in the beginning. And it was not the Lord's will for them to have the Danite territory which they were seeking. They were supposed to have it where they were. But they didn't fulfill what the Lord had told them to do. They're sinners out of the will of God. Leaving Micah's house, the five Danites discovered the town of Laish. It's a town at peace and secure, as the passage tells us in verse number 7. Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were in it living in security, after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. For there was no ruler humiliating them for anything in the land. And they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. Laish was the Hebrew name for this village, even though it had a Phoenician or a Sidonian name. The five men will call it Laish. However, that name is going to be changed to the name of Dan when they capture it. They're Danites, and they're going to call that their capital city, and they're going to name it Dan. It was 4 miles from Panias, 40 miles north of the Sea of Galilee at the base of Mount Hermon. The temple of the god Pan was located in Panias. Pan was the goat god that we studied about in the beginning of the book of Judges, if you remember. It was the only place where the worship of Pan existed inside the walls of a building. Everywhere else in the world, Pan, the half-goat, half-man god, was worshipped out in the fields. These five men had found one of the most pagan areas in the world to acquire. It was actually in the control of Sidon, but far enough away from Sidon that the Sidonian government did not hold control of the area, at least not very well. It sat in a slither of land just above Lake Merion, also known as Lake Hula, which is north of the Sea of Galilee, which should have been taken as a tribal land for either Naphtali or for eastern Manasseh, but it was never included in either of them. So in other words, you go to the Sea of Galilee, you go just north of it, and there's Lake Merion, and just above Lake Merion, you see the sliver of land that goes straight up, and it should have been part of Naphtali, or it should have been part of Manasseh, but it was neither, and it was controlled by the Sidonians. And upon discovering the land, the men returned to their home to report the town at peace and secure at Laish, verse number 8. And when they came back to their brothers at Zorah and Esthaol, their brothers said to them, "What do you report?" And they said, "Arise and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you sit still? Do not delay to go to enter to possess the land. And when you enter, you will come to a secure people with a spacious land, for God has given it into your hand, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." Standing in Laish, it is 123 miles back to Zorah and Esthaol. And for those of us living in Texas, I want to give you a layout so that you understand. It's just about the same distance from Galveston, Texas to Madisonville, Texas, going up 45. And although it is only 2.5 hours by drive, back in those days, it was at least a hard 6 or 7 day walk all day. And because of the Sabbath, it might have even been an 8 day walk. We need to notice that the five men have declared the land to be God's will. God did not declare this. Just because the Bible says God declares something to be God's will does not mean that God declared it. You have to look at the context. The only authority they had was that of the false priest, who was the priest to the false set of gods. Well, upon the report of the men, the invasion was crafted, and we see the Danite army lodges, guess where? At Micah's house on the way to the Danite place of Laish, verse number 11. Then from the family of the Danites, from Zorah and from Esthaol, 600 men armed with weapons of war set out. They went up and they camped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they called that place Mahane Dan, to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath-Jearim. They passed from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. We would think that the army of 600 men would have headed directly north for 120 miles, but they did not. That was not the case. The army actually left from Zorah, the area, and they traveled back down around the northeastern side in the area of Judah and came to Kiriath-Jearim, where they stood for a night. It stood about 10 miles from Jebus. That was the city that's going to become Jerusalem when King David finally captures it and makes it his city. In the future, that when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines for 7 months, it would be sent back to the nation of Israel. It's going to be kept there at Kiriath-Jearim for 20 years until David will move it to Jerusalem in his 8th year as king, in his first full year in Jerusalem as his capital. The Danites gave Kiriath-Jearim a nickname, Mahane Dan. The name simply means the camp of Dan. That's all it means. And leaving Mahane Dan, the army camped at Micah's house, where the Levite was the priest, and the graven images were stored in the shrine. Camped at Micah's house, the Danite spies tell of Michael's idols in verse number 14. Then the five men who went out to spy out of the country of Laish said to their kinsmen, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod and a household idols and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore, consider what you should do."